Morning, everybody. And morning, everyone. If you're watching at home, if you've got your Bibles, guess where we're turning? Tricky one. Matthew chapter 28. For the last time in the series, but not the last time, because this is the end of our Great Commission series. But it's not the end of the Great Commission. And so if you're kind of wiping your brow in relief that we've come through, oh great, we don't have to talk about mission anymore. That's not the case. We're going to be talking about sharing our hope a lot because it's part of our vision. And as hopefully you've got over the last 7 weeks or so, this is something that we want to take seriously. Last week, Ben served us so brilliantly by just looking at Jesus' promise to always be with us and how comforting and encouraging that was in the face of this, what feels like an impossible kind of call to go and make disciples of all nations. The fact that Jesus says, I'm going to be with you, is the game changer. And yet, he's not just talking to his disciples in that moment. And so I think what he says and what we're going to look at this morning after that is kind of deliberately there to remind us or to tell us that this isn't just for them, this is for us. That he says to the disciples and to the church, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Yeah, Jesus is promising his disciples then, and he's promising us, his disciples now, that he's going to be with us right until the end. And the fact that Jesus says he's going to be with us right until the end shows us that the Great Commission, this call to go and make disciples, is also going all the way to the end. Yeah, so mission for the church goes all the way to the finish line, to the end of the age. There's, once it's done, then it's all done, and Jesus is coming back. So we are still involved in this commission today. And in fact, we read in Matthew chapter 24, 14, Jesus makes this very explicit. He says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Okay, so the end comes once the gospel has been proclaimed to all nations. Yeah, the end comes when the Great Commission has been fulfilled. Now, we can spend quite a lot of time trying to interpret the signs of the age or work out like where we are on that journey. Like how much progress have we made? How many nations have been reached? You know, there are studies around, well, there are this many nations to go. And so we need to target these number of nations or these number of people groups. And we estimate we're this kind of percentage through completing the Great Commission. We can waste actually quite a lot of time working out like where we are. And the whole thing about when Jesus is going to come back is like a massive thing that people have spent a lot of time trying to look at the book of Revelation and interpret the signs and go, oh, this is happening, so this must relate to that. And actually, we shouldn't waste any time kind of doing that because we don't know the day or the hour that Jesus is going to come back, but we do know that he's coming back. And so our focus should be not on the kind of where we are on the journey, but upon the destination, upon where we're heading. So when we go on long car journeys as a family, Josie's always asking, you know, like, are we there yet? Like, how much longer? And we communicate with her because she hasn't quite grasped time yet. We communicate with her in the length of TV programs until we get there, yeah? So it's like, okay, we've got three more Topsy and Tims until we're there, or we've got a Finding Nemo until we're there, and that gives her an idea. But she's so kind of fixated on, like, where are we, and when are we going to get there? And actually, our encouragement is just don't worry about where we are. Think about where we're going. Yeah, think about where we're going. And so that's the same for us as Christians. It's like we need to think about where we're going and not worry about where we are on the journey. So where are we going? What is the end of the age? Well, it's this. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. That's where all of life and history is heading, to this moment where Jesus is coming back. There's a big song at the moment that's buzzing around many ears. It's coming home. It's coming home. Joel didn't really know the song, but they played it at school this week, so he's been singing it all weekend, but slightly the wrong pitch. So emphasizing kind of the wrong thing in the wrong place, which has been interesting. But that's the thing, isn't it? That's the song of the nation at the moment. It's coming home. It's coming home. Actually, the song of Christians should be, he's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back. And I know that's a little bit cheesy, but the point is that the promise of Jesus' second coming propels us to tell people about his first coming. Yeah, behold, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. The question that we've got to kind of grapple with is, do we live in the light of that? Do we live in the light of the certainty of Jesus' return? And how do we witness in the knowledge of that? Like, what difference does that make to our commitment to the Great Commission? And it's that kind of thing that I want us to think about this morning. Like, how is our outworking of the Great Commission shaped by the promise of Jesus' return? Because it really should be. And I think probably it's often not, and I think probably often our lives are not shaped in the way they should be by the fact that Jesus is coming back. So I just want us to think about two things this morning. I want us to think about the fact that Jesus' return gives us confidence when it comes to sharing our hope, and that Jesus' return is the catalyst for us to share our hope. So I'm going to pray for us, and then I'll read the scripture, which I haven't actually read yet, and then we'll dive in. Lord Jesus, I thank you for just the joy of being together. Lord, I thank you so much for the encouragement that this morning has already been to my heart. Lord God, after a weary night of not sleeping brilliantly, Lord God, I thank you that you've encouraged me. Lord, you've lifted my spirit, Lord, through the testimony, Lord, of your saints. And I think that's such a beautiful thing. Lord, I thank you for the gift of the church. I thank you for the ministry of the body to one another, Lord God. I thank you, Father, for the gifts given to your people and outworked. I thank you, Jesus, the very manifestation of your gifts here this morning is a testimony to the reality and legitimacy of the gospel. It's amazing. And so we praise you for that this morning. We praise you, Lord God, that we've given evidence, we've given witness to the truth of the gospel this morning just through testimony. And that actually is what we're looking to do when we move out of this place, to do the same thing, to share. This is what the Lord has done in my life. And so, Lord, I pray for us this morning, Lord, as we've looked over this for the last 6-7 weeks, Lord God, and there will have been a whole mixture of emotions and being confronted, you know, probably time and time again by fears and doubts and anxieties and questions of, oh, I can't really do this, Lord Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that as you reminded me this morning, Lord God, you know, we have this treasure in jars of clay, Lord God, to show that the surpassing power belongs to you, Lord, and not to us. And so I pray this morning with this message, Lord God, but also with everything that we've looked at over this last 7 weeks, Lord, that you would just come and bring a fresh revelation, Lord God, that you would just come and bring us that fresh gospel confidence, Lord God, that fresh gospel vision, Lord Jesus, as we think about the end of the age, as we think about, Lord God, where all of history is heading, that Jesus, you are coming back. You are coming back, and we want to live in the light and the freedom and the power of that. So I pray, help me today to communicate, Lord God, what it is that you have for your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read those verses in Matthew 28, let's read the whole thing, starting from verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So let's think about our first point, how the promise of Jesus' return gives us confidence. Okay, so today's a big day. Something happening this evening, in case you weren't aware of it, quite a big football match happening. And I don't know whether you guys watched the football. Give me a quick show of hands. Who will be watching the football this evening? Most people, a few abstainers, and that's fine. I find watching England really tense. I think it's, you know, the history of being an England football fan means that you cannot watch football when England are playing it and feel relaxed. And I messaged Ben when we were watching the England-Germany game, which was on at 5 o'clock, so it meant that all the kids were still up. And I messaged Ben and said, watching England-Germany is usually a stressful experience. Watching England-Germany with your kids takes it to a whole other level. And yet, what I've loved doing in this Euros is watching the highlights. I actually prefer watching the highlights to watching the game. I get much more enjoyment out of it because all of the tension has gone. You know, when you're watching it in the moment, you've no idea kind of how it's going to end. Yeah, so if you're 1-0 down, or if you're under attack, or if your players aren't performing, yeah, you're full of kind of stress and tension because you're thinking, gosh, how are we going to be able to win this? And yet when you watch the highlights, it's like a whole different experience, because knowing how it ends affects your perspective. It affects your experience of it. So take the England-Denmark game. You know, in the moment when we conceded against Denmark, it was like, oh no, you know, kind of silence in the room, like despair, you know. And then you're thinking, can we get back into it? And then Denmark are kind of attacking again, and then you have a chance and you miss, and then you got the penalty, like, oh my word, like the most stressful moment, is he going to score? And it's like, it's so stressful. And yet watching the highlights, when Denmark score, it's like, doesn't matter, don't care. When they're attacking, it's like, doesn't matter, don't care. When we're under pressure, doesn't matter, don't care. Because I know that we're going to win. I know how the story of the game ends. And when you know that victory is coming, the sting is taken out of every single blow that you have to experience. And actually, when you know that victory is coming, in the middle of it, all you experience is anticipation. Even in the midst of the pushback, even in the midst of the moments where it's not going well, it doesn't affect you because you know that victory is coming. You can probably see where I'm going with this, right? Yeah? We know that victory is coming. In fact, we already live in victory. We know that Jesus is coming back to fulfill and consummate that final victory. We know how the story ends. So when it comes to fulfilling the Great Commission, actually we can have that same attitude and approach to kind of watching the highlights, because we know how the story ends. Okay, take the commission to go and make disciples of all nations, right? How does that make you feel? Yeah, it feels overwhelming. Yeah, when you look at the state of the world, when you look at where nations are in terms of their attitude towards God, it feels overwhelming. It feels impossible. You can't imagine a time when all the nations, yeah, disciples from all nations will be there. And yet, actually, we don't need to try to conjure up and imagine what that will look like, because we know what that will look like. Turn with me in your Bible to Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 7, we have a picture of what the end of the story looks like. In verses 9 and 10, we read this. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is how the story ends. This is a picture of the Great Commission fulfilled. Go and make disciples of all nations. And then at the end of it, here we have disciples of all nations, every tribe, tongue, and language, gathered around the throne of Jesus, worshiping him. We know, we can have confidence that what Jesus called the church to do will get done. He's going to do it through his bride, because this is where we're heading. And so therefore, we can be confident when it comes to sharing. We can be confident when it comes to telling people about Jesus, because we know that victory is coming. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. In fact, Jesus tells us it's not. Yeah, we know it's going to be tough. We know we're going to face rejection. We know we're going to face persecution. We know we're going to face tribulation. But we know the final result. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. And so whatever the score is, whatever attack we're under, however much we feel like we're failing and struggling, however ineffective our efforts feel like, Jesus wins. Yes, he has given us an impossible task. It's impossible. Can't do it. But he's also given us a reminder of his authority, a promise of his presence, and a hope of his return. And it's on the foundation of these three things that couch the going, the doing. They kind of bookend it, beginning and end. We're reminded of what the promise of Jesus is to us. So whether we're down in the game, or the attacks feel relentless, where we've got nothing in the tank, or we can't see a way through, we need to remember, he's coming back. Maybe sing it to yourself. He's coming back. You know, maybe don't. That he is coming back. And it reminds me of that moment in The Lord of the Rings. Any Lord of the Rings fans in the room? No. Semi. Sue's with me. Okay, Sue, this one's for you, right? There's a bit at the end, I think it's in Return of the King, where this huge like battle is happening, and the heroes like Aragorn and Gimli, which would mean nothing to you if you've never watched it or read the books, are kind of holed up in this fortress. Massive opposition, all the enemies outside fighting. Looks like there's no hope. There's this small little band. And they kind of just decide, they like this like rousing speech, just like, ride with me out into the battle. And then they look through the window and this first kind of light of the morning comes. And Aragorn remembers words that Gandalf, the wizard, you realize when you start to talk about it how weird it is if you've never encountered it. Anyway, Gandalf the wizard has said to him earlier on, look to my coming at first light on the fifth day, at dawn, look to the east. And so with this kind of promise ringing in their ears, they decide to ride out into, but they're not going to keep safe, you know, and just kind of hole out in this kind of fortress. They're going to ride out into battle. And so they ride out into battle, and the opposition army is overwhelming. Like as far as you can see, there's just enemies, and they get right into the midst of the battle. And then they look to the east, to the top of this hill. And just as they look, Gandalf appears on this white horse, robed in white. The symbolism is pretty obvious. And he charges down the hill with his army behind him. And as he charges down, the sun peeks over the hill and blinds the eyes of all the kind of enemies. And they ride in and they bring victory. And there's that sense of like they were able to go back out into battle, even though they looked like there was no way of victory, because they remembered this promise. Look to my coming. Ride out into battle. Look to my coming, because you will overcome. And I think that's Jesus' message to the church. In the midst of the battle, look to my coming. Look to my coming. Look to my coming. Even when the opposition feels overwhelming and it looks like you're just facing defeat and you can't imagine where victory will come from, look to my coming, because the light of his glory will come. The light of his glory will come and it will fill the earth. We then can overcome. We can fulfill the mission that Jesus has given us. But we also need to understand, when we talk about this language of overcoming, we need to understand what that means biblically. Because that picture of Lord of the Rings is helpful in one sense, but in another sense it can be unhelpful. Because often we think of overcoming in terms of like us routing the enemy, whatever that looks like in life. It means us kind of succeeding and being untouched and you know, being vindicated in this life, like a time when Christians will be kind of, everyone will be like, oh yeah, you know what, you were right after all, we're really sorry. And actually that's not what overcoming looks like biblically. Overcoming biblically looks like not compromising. Overcoming biblically is about staying faithful. Overcoming biblically is about enduring to the end. When you read Jesus' letters to the churches in Revelation, what he commends them for time and time again is their faithfulness and the fact that they have not compromised the message of the gospel and they have stayed committed to him. And when he challenges those churches, his challenging comes from the fact that you have tolerated this kind of false teaching. You have watered down the gospel by allowing this kind of teaching into the church, or you have compromised your faith by allowing this sin to go unchallenged and unchallenged unchecked within the church. And he encourages them by saying, hold fast to what you have. Hold fast to your crown. And what he's saying is there, hold fast to the gospel. Don't water it down. Don't compromise. Don't mix it with the world, but hold fast to what you have received. And the promise is if you do that, you will overcome. So overcoming doesn't look like this glamorous thing. Jesus overcame through the suffering of the cross. We want to understand what overcoming is biblically. We look to Jesus on the cross. Victory looked like defeat. So if you're struggling in your life, and if you're under oppression and persecution and tribulation, and you think, aren't I supposed to be walking in faith and victory? Well, actually, walking in faith and victory is often about enduring suffering. It's about overcoming by just enduring to the end and not compromising and not giving up and saying, I'm going to stick it through. And then through suffering comes glory, just like we see through Jesus and the resurrection. And so we can have confidence in Jesus' return not to compromise on the message of the gospel. Not to think, do you know what, this message of the gospel, it doesn't seem very palatable in our current cultural age. Let's water it down. Let's get more people into church. Let's get more people kind of believing something that isn't actually what Jesus has done for them. That isn't actually the full truth of the gospel, because now at least it looks like we're doing well. Actually, I'd rather it look like we were failing and in defeat, but we were staying faithful to the gospel. Jesus is coming, and we can be confident, therefore, in going into battle. And it is battle. This Great Commission could also be called the Great Battle. It's a spiritual battle. We were just talking about it, Tony and I, before the service. It's a spiritual battle that we need to drench in prayer, that we can't just pitch up unprepared, because we have an enemy who's constantly pushing back. But look to his coming. Look to his coming, and we will overcome. So we can have confidence. Secondly, then, Jesus' return acts as a catalyst for us in sharing our hope. The promise of Jesus' return should be a catalyst for us in taking the Great Commission seriously. It should spur us into two things. Firstly, it should spur us to be active. Secondly, it should spur us to be alert. Okay, firstly, then, it should spur us to be active. Okay, there is a commission to be fulfilled. I know that sounds obvious, but sometimes we forget it. There is a time to do it, and there is a time when it will be too late to do it. Okay? So we have a commission to be filled, and therefore we need to be active in it. We need to be taking the opportunities that we are given. So I'll read for you, to you just one verse from 2 Peter chapter 3, 9. If I can find 2 Peter. Chapter 3, verse 9. It says, if the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Yeah, so Jesus has promised to return, okay? And sometimes we can look around, and certainly the early church would have thought this and been like, well, when is he coming? When's he coming? And why is he not coming now? And why is he not coming to the rescue now? And this tells us why he's not coming. Because he is showing patience towards the world, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But there will be a time where that's too late. There will be a time where people cannot repent anymore because it is too late, because Jesus has returned. God is waiting to give as many people an opportunity to respond to the gospel as possible. And so therefore we have to be active. We can't just waste time. Yeah, there is a time. This thing is time limited. And so we need to take hold of that opportunity with both hands. I have been like amazed, and don't get me wrong, very grateful to God by just the incredible like efficiency of the vaccine rollout. Just like how coordinated, like organized it's been, how quick like people have been to, you know, respond to that, like how many people have been able to get, you know, vaccinated from when it was, what, the start of this year when the vaccine rollout, and to now like 45 million people or something first, like it's amazing. Like praise God for that. Like it's incredible, and it's God's grace like to the world, don't get me wrong, but I've been just amazed by just how mobilized, I guess, people become when they recognize a need. need, yeah, when they recognize kind of a risk or a danger, and when a message is put out there that kind of, that people get, you know, and it's like everywhere you see, like that's the message, like this is the risk, this is the danger, and so you need to get vaccinated, and people like, yeah, okay, they're responding to that call to get vaccinated, and so now it's become kind of ingrained within us, hasn't it? Like we've been preached to about vaccination, I'm not saying it's wrong, but we've been preached to about vaccination, and we're believing that, and we're listening to that, and we're responding to that, to the point where the kind of primary question that we often ask each other when we first see someone is, well, have you been vaccinated yet? Like, have you had your vaccine? Yeah, and I remember reading about one pastor who was kind of getting a bit fed up with that question, and so when he was asked that question, he said, well, yeah, I have, but have you shared the gospel yet? Have you shared the gospel this week? Because the reality is, as important as it is for people to get vaccinated, and as much of the risk there is from COVID, not everyone's going to die of COVID, but everyone's going to die in their sin unless they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to them. And so actually you think, well, how the nation mobilized, or the government mobilized, because they saw a need and then they had a solution to that and they put it out there. It's like, well, what would that look like if the church did the same? When it came to sharing the gospel, and the saints being mobilized and getting the message out there of people's need for Jesus. We need to be active. We need to be ready. We need to be available. Too often we are, and I absolutely put my hand up and say I fall into this bracket. So I say too often I am on my heels when it comes to mission. You know, whatever kind of sport you're playing, you know, whether that's football or tennis or basketball or badminton or whatever, your starting position always has to be on your toes. Yeah, on your toes, because then you're ready to be able to kind of go to the left. I know you're impressed with my athleticism. I could see because you're looking in admiration. Okay, but on your toes, ready to go. Ready to go. Like if I need to go this way, I can go this way quickly. If I need to go this way, I can go this way quickly. When you're standing there on your heels, you're just kind of like this, and you're just slow. Unreactive. And too many of us, and again, I put my hand up, too many of us in our day-to-day life are just on our heels when it comes to mission. I think there's a danger that the whole last 18 months of lockdown and stuff has made the church on their heels when it comes to mission, even though this is the opportunity to be on our toes. This is the opportunity to be ready. Where's the opportunity? Where's the opportunity? When we go about our day-to-day, how often are we like just looking? Where's the opportunity? Where's the opportunity? And when it opens, there, I'm ready to go. And the number of times, honestly, that I catch it too late. Like I'm on my heels kind of mentally. And so then someone will say something and I'll get this kind of like vague, like, oh, maybe I could say, oh no, it's gone. You know, because I'm just not there. I'm not looking for it. I'm not on my toes. We need to be ready and prepared for action. Ephesians chapter 5:15, where it's talking about the armor of God, says this. It says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Yeah, we need to have, that's part of the armor, having shoes, the readiness of the gospel of peace. So we need to be active. And then finally, we need to be alert. So not just ready for the opportunity, but ready when Jesus comes back. Yeah, Jesus tells a lot of parables about being ready towards the end of his ministry. Yeah, the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the wedding feast. We haven't got time to look at them this morning, but take a read of them. Okay, they're kind of stark kind of warnings to be ready, to be prepared for when Jesus returns. And there's one parable particularly that kind of strikes home when it comes to doing the thing that Jesus called us to do, and taking that responsibility, which is the parable of the talents. You know, the parable of the talents, the one where, you know, the master calls his servants, says, I'm going away for a while. To one he gives 5 talents, to one he gives 2 talents, to one he gives 1 talent. And then he goes away for a long while, and then he comes back, and he says to them, okay, well, what have you done? What have you invested the thing I gave you in? And the one who has 5 talents said, oh yeah, I invested it, I gave you 5 talents more. It's the fruit I bore. Oh, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. To the one who had 2, yeah, I invested it, and here's 2 more. Well done, good and faithful servant. And then to the one who had 1, who didn't really know the master at all, he said, oh, I knew you to be this. Well, actually, the master wasn't like that. I knew you to be this, and I thought you were like that. I didn't get really who you were, so I was scared. I was lazy, so I just buried it in the ground for fear that I'd get it wrong. And here you go, here's your one talent back. And what did he say? He says, wicked and slothful servant. The reality is that when Jesus returns, he's going to ask us what we've done with what he gave us. We're all going to be called to account for what we have done with what he has entrusted to us. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, will we be found faithful? Will we be found faithful? What have we done with this talent, with this treasure of the gospel that Jesus has given us? Have we invested it in order to bear fruit for God? Or have we, out of fear, apathy, laziness, buried it in the ground? Like, what will our excuse be when Jesus returns? Just want to read a quick quote to you just as we come to a close. This is from a missionary, a guy called James Fraser, who was a missionary in Western China. He says this: a command has been given. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It has not been obeyed. More than half the people in the world have never yet heard the gospel. What are we to say to this? Surely it concerns us Christians very seriously, for we are the people who are responsible. If our master returned today to find millions of people unevangelized and looked, as of course he would look, to us, the church, for an explanation, I cannot imagine what explanation we should have to give. Of one thing I am certain, that most of the excuses we are accustomed to make with such good conscience now, we should be wholly ashamed of then. That's a sobering quote. I find that so challenging when I think about all the excuses I make as to why I can't share the gospel. I'm too busy. I've got too many responsibilities. I'm not gifted at it. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to do it or where to go. I don't even know that many kind of non-Christians. I've got to look after this, or I've got too much church stuff, you know, to do. Like, all of these excuses that I can legitimize the reason why I'm not on my toes when it comes to sharing the gospel. And what the guy is challenging us about is when we stand before God, when we stand before Jesus, and he says, what did you do with the treasure, the talent that I gave you? And we reel off all of these excuses. Will we be ashamed of those? Will Jesus go, oh, you know what? Yeah, you're right. That was a good enough reason. I couldn't do it because of COVID. You know, I was worried about going out of the house, and so I couldn't share the gospel with people. Will we be ashamed of those excuses? We will all be called to account. Did we invest this gospel treasure, or did we bury it in the ground? But I don't want to finish there, because it's a bit of a downer, okay? I want to finish somewhere which is a final catalyst of Jesus' return, and that is this: the worship of Jesus. The worship of Jesus is the catalyst. You see, the Great Commission is the mission to make worshippers, yeah? To make disciples. And what is a disciple? It's someone who loves God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind, and loves others. The Great Commission is a mission to make more and more worshippers, to replicate more and more people as new creations made in the image of Christ. And the return of Jesus, as we read in Revelation 7, will be marked by full and complete worship. And that's significant because when we go back to Matthew chapter 28 and we think about the context into which the Great Commission was given, we're reminded that context was worship. In verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. Yeah, the whole point is that the Great Commission starts in the context of worship. The Great Commission ends in the context of worship. And the Great Commission is fueled in the context of worship. Our worship of Jesus, our appreciation of Jesus, our love of Jesus, our gratitude for the gospel of Jesus. And as we worship, as we have our whole lives and hearts filled on a daily basis with the wonderful, beautiful vision of new life by His grace, we are fueled to go and want to make other worshippers, to go and want to share this with other people so they can experience what we ourselves have and are experiencing. Matt Redman, in one of his songs, says, "Let worship be the fuel for mission's flame." That vision in Revelation of all the nations gathered around the throne of Jesus, worshiping Him, yeah, should be the catalyst. Yeah, that moment. I want people to be in that moment. I want my friends and family, those who don't yet know Him, I don't want them to miss out on that moment of greatest fulfillment, standing before the throne and worshiping Jesus. It should compel us into action. It should compel us into sharing our hope. Let worship be the fuel for mission's flame, that we would multiply worshippers. And in order for us to multiply worshippers, we ourselves have to be worshippers. Like, that's why when we think about kind of the great commandment, our vision, which is less important than the great commandment but flows from it, yeah, is the order it is. Yeah, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. You can't do the second without doing the first. The second flows out of the first. Our vision as a church, follow in Jesus. Our values, love God, then love others. Follow in Jesus, then share in our hope. It's got to be that way round. It can only be that way round, because it's out of the overflow of just loving and worshiping Jesus that we will naturally share our hope. So for many of us, when we think about how do I grow in sharing my hope, yes, all the stuff that we've looked at over the last few weeks, all the kind of different tools and things that we can do are all so important. And in a moment, we're going to hear the last one about practically how we can share the gospel. All of those things, all those equipping things are so important. But actually, for some of us, the number one thing that we need to do in terms of growing a mission is just growing in our love for Jesus, growing as worshipers. And then we will invite others to join us in worship of Him. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to just watch this short video, which I'll explain a bit about in a minute. Jesus, I thank You, Lord, for the hope of Your return. I thank You, Lord, that we know how the story ends. I thank You, Lord, that means that we can walk by faith and victory in Your victory. I thank You, Lord, that means that when setbacks come and difficulties come, we can stand firm. That when opposition comes, we don't have to shrink back. Because, Jesus, You have won it all. Because we know that there will be a day where Your great commission is fulfilled. You will fulfill it. You will fulfill it, Jesus, through Your church. And we just want to be part of that, Lord. We don't want to be obstacles to that. We don't want to duck out of that. We want to have the joy and privilege of doing that. We want to take it seriously. You know, there are sober warnings, Lord God, in Your word. But as we heard last week, there's also amazing promises. Amazing promises. Your heart is not to beat us over the head. Your heart is to say, I came that you might have life in all its fullness. And life in all its fullness means doing the things I've called you to do. It means being on this adventure and this journey with me. It means inviting others on that journey as well. It means looking forward in anticipation and expectation for that day when we will see you face to face. And you will say to us, well done. And we'll probably think, oh, man, I messed up more than I got it right. But you're going, no, well done, because you endured faithfully and you took every opportunity. And like we reminded last week, that picture from the Lion King, those moments where we felt like we were just emitting a tiny little squeak with our hands shaking and our lips trembling and feeling like we were muddling up our words as we tried to tell somebody about the hope that we had in Jesus. You were there in the background working and roaring and moving. Your kingdom was advancing. It's all you're asking us to do, Lord. And so we just pray, help us. Give us the confidence. Give us the confidence. Motivate our hearts. Spur us on in the truth and reality of your return. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't know if we're short of time. It's 22. I didn't look at my watch when they went in. They haven't got many kids. They'll be okay. Do you want to share something before we do the video? Yeah, go for it. Yeah.
So this makes sense in my head, but bear with me if it doesn't make sense in others. But I don't know about you, sometimes God can use something that's very practical every day to speak something that's kind of got spiritual relevance, I suppose. And so as a family, we like being active and try and kind of be a little bit active every day. And we cycled to church today, and Jacob, in the way that he likes to explain facts, was telling me, do you know what you're doing when you're exercising? You're actually breaking your muscles, and then there's a recovery, and then your muscles grow back stronger. Now, I don't know quite the technicalities of that, but what I've kind of sat with, and as I've listened to Jeff preach this morning and kind of in worship, I just really felt there was an encouragement there for us that perhaps for some of us, we're feeling the burn a bit in some of this at the moment, that we've actually exercised, if you like, and we're feeling a bit of, oh, this is a bit, we feel a bit stiff, or we feel a bit uncomfortable, or there's that bit of a burn. And I feel like God wants to encourage us that actually he's, as we step out into new things, as we're faithful in sharing our hope, as we share our stories, there might be a sense of burn because we're growing new muscles. It's that kind of idea of exercising. But I feel like the encouragement is that actually let's keep exercising. Let's keep exercising our faith. Let's keep exercising our trust and our obedience, and that God wants to grow us in him. So I think it's just that encouragement, really, that actually where we might be discouraged by that burn or that kind of pain after doing exercise, actually God's using that to grow us. And so, yeah, it was just really as an encouragement that actually it's not a sign that we're not doing things. We're doing the things God wants us to do. But like any muscles, we need to keep practicing and exercising. I just hope that's kind of encouraging. It's just something I've sat with this morning and just feel, for me, it gives me a sense of kind of keep persevering in those little steps. So.
That's mine, yeah. So just before we go, we're going to watch a little short video by a friend of ours that many of you will know called Matt Spock, who's involved in the Sheppey Gospel Plant. And Matt has really been kind of growing and stepping out since they've got there in terms of being out and about and sharing the gospel with people when they get an opportunity. And so he's just going to share a little 5-minute video with us just about how one tool that he uses. We don't have to use it, but just one tool and way in that he uses to share the gospel. I should warn you, he's got an Italy flag in the back of his, or a scarf in the back of the video. Don't be put off by that. Don't judge him. Let's watch that video.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Matt Spock, and for those of you who have not met before, my wife and our two children moved to the Isle of Sheppey a few years back now to begin Sheppey Gospel Plant, and Jeff's asked me just to share some of my tips in how to share the gospel with you guys this morning. I'm a novice still, and I'm still working it out how best to do it. But I just wanted to share just a few things that I found helpful over the last 3 years as we've been sharing the gospel with folk here in Sheppey. So the first thing I just want to say is always get the aim of why we're sharing the gospel firm in your mind and in your heart. The aim for sharing the gospel is for me to do simply two things: to communicate the love of God to that person that I'm speaking with, and to communicate the hope that I have in Christ. That's always my aim. I share the gospel for those two reasons. The other thing that I'm growing in doing is making sure that my own heart is full of gospel gratitude. When I am most convinced of my need for the gospel, the more I delight in the gospel. And the more I delight in the gospel, the more I'm convinced that I need this good news too, the more I am likely to share that hope with others. And also, a really important thing is prayer. Let's be honest, it can be scary sharing the gospel, whether that's with someone for the first time we've met them, or whether that's with a long time friend or family member. It can always be scary sharing the gospel. How will that person respond? We need the courage of God. We need boldness. And sometimes we really need the right words to say. And so prayer is trusting in God that as we step out to communicate His good news with the world, He's going to equip us with those very things that we need to be able to do it. With boldness, with courage, and with having the right words to share. And one useful tool that I found over the last few years is something called the three circles, which is just a really easy, practical way of sharing the gospel with folks. And if I was more technical, I would draw these circles as I'm talking, but I'm just going to speak you through this diagram that I found to be immensely useful over the last couple of years. Here we have three circles, and these three circles help us to communicate the gospel with those in our lives. Starting off with this circle of brokenness. Brokenness is all around us. Everybody has a story. Everyone that we speak to will have a story in which brokenness is a part of their life. It's the one thing we can all agree on in the world. We can't agree on much, but one thing we can agree on is that there's a lot of brokenness in our world. And that the world isn't right. It isn't okay as it is. And so I speak about brokenness. And if I'm talking with someone and they've got a specific thing, I'm always listening of what's the brokenness in this person's life? What is the thing that is most on this person's mind that the gospel of God can speak good news into? And so we might talk about brokenness. And we say, the world, you know, turn on the news today. And it's so clear to see that the world is broken. In our own lives, we have examples of personal brokenness where we see brokenness. But actually in the Bible, we see that God's good design in Genesis was never to have any brokenness in the world. But actually it was a good creation. That's what God declared it. And it was a place full of joy and peace. So how did we get to brokenness? Well, the Bible says we've all sinned and have rebelled against God. We all want to be gods of our own lives and want to go our own way, rebelling against God. And so the result of that is sin. And the result of sin is brokenness in the world. The world came out of sync with God's design. And now we see brokenness. And actually, to try to escape brokenness, and you draw some wiggly arrows, we look to escape the brokenness that we have in different ways, whether that's success at work, whether that's alcohol, whether that's whatever. But actually what we find is these aren't ways out of brokenness. They're more like bungee cords. And before long, they've pulled us back into brokenness. But this is the hope of what I believe as a Christian, is that there is good news. That God sent His Son Jesus to die for our sin on the cross. And Jesus rose again into new life, bringing the promise of new life for those who trust in Him. Jesus paid the pardon for all of our sin. Everything that we've ever done wrong, Jesus took upon Himself. And actually what the Bible tells us is that if we trust in Jesus, if we turn away from our sin and begin to trust in Him, actually what happens, and what's happened for me as a Christian, is that I've been forgiven by God. And the Bible says that you become a new person. And actually what that means is that as a new person, as a believer of Jesus, and as a member of God's family, you can experience His good design, both today and for eternal life. There will be a day, the Bible says, when Jesus returns and His perfect design will be fully restored, and there will be no more tears, there will be no more brokenness. And actually, Jesus taught His disciples to pray, "Let your kingdom come today on earth as it is in heaven." And so in the world of brokenness, actually, I can know the joy and peace of God by asking Him to share that with me. And so that is just a little bit of what I believe as a Christian. If you want to look more at that method of sharing the gospel, just type in three circles on YouTube and there's loads of stuff on it. But I hope this has been useful for you guys. And hope to see you all soon. God bless.